When you think of suffering, we normally don't think of something that we want. We don't want suffering in our lives, as Christians especially. We don't necessarily want it. But I remember one time when I was a teenager and somebody preached a message, and I was a new believer. Somebody preached a message about how trials get you closer to God. And I'm sure you've heard messages like that too. So I wanted more of God. So I went to my room and I prayed with all of my heart. I said, God, please give me a trial every day of my life. I want a trial every day. Don't let a day go by that I don't have a trial, because I want to be closer to you. And I want to be as close to you as I possibly can. And God answered that prayer. And he sent me a trial every day as some sort of thing. And it has gotten me closer to God. Later on, I told my mom, like after I had done that prayer, I told my mom about it, because me and my mom would talk about stuff. And she told me, no, son, you're crazy. That's not what that means. That doesn't mean you ask for the trials. When they come, they come. And I was like, no, I'm pretty sure I heard the message right. They said, trials get me closer. I want them. And it's been such a blessing, because in the trials, God always reveals himself more. You see, when you're afraid of trials and afraid of suffering, which is something we're going to find out very, very important in the Christian life, you're afraid of going through suffering and through trials and through things. That means that your God, in your own perception, is smaller than trials and suffering. But when you're willing to go through them, and you go through suffering and trials, holding on to the hand of God, your perception changes, because you realize that God is the God that is greater than suffering. He's a God that's greater than trials. He's a God that's greater than anything. And you will never know that God that is greater than suffering until you are willing to suffer and to hold on to his hand through the suffering and through whatever you have to go through. Being willing to suffer, and I got three subtitles. Number one, being willing to suffer for Jesus is a sign that you really love him, that you honor him. Number two, it's a doorway to privilege. It's a doorway to privilege in the kingdom of God. And number three, it is a path to perfection. So it shows we really love him. It gives us privilege in the kingdom of God. And it perfects us, praise God. So I love the example of King David, because we know King David in the Bible, he was basically a type of Jesus. It says many times in the prophecies referring to Jesus, it says my servant David, or the son of David, referring to Jesus, because David was like a prophetic shadow picture of what the Messiah would be like. And there's a story in the scriptures of when David is leaving Jerusalem in the most painful possible situation. I mean, his son Absalom betrayed him, turned against him, and was coming to kill him. And so David had to take anybody who's faithful to him, and they had to leave Jerusalem. They fled across Jordan and to the other side to try to figure out what they were going to do, because Absalom was coming. And that is where all the people that truly loved David started to come out. And this is when we start to really see who truly loves Jesus. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus when things are going well, when you feel good. It's another thing to say, I love Jesus when things are hard. When Jesus is going through a hard spot, are you going to walk with Jesus? Because it's not that he's putting you through a hard spot. He's going through that too. Whatever hard things you're going through and have to suffer, Jesus is feeling that. Jesus is going through that. And he wants to know, look, are you willing to go through this with me? And to know the God that goes through hard things and overcomes it all. And so David is crossing over the brook, and we're going to read in 2 Samuel 15:19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, well, why are you coming with me? Return to your place of live with the king, Absalom. You're a stranger and also an exile. This guy was not even from the nation of Israel. He was from another nation. Why would you go through all this trouble of becoming an enemy to King Absalom when you just got here? That's literally what he says in the next verse in 2 Samuel 15:20. But you just got here yesterday. You literally just got to this country. It's like an immigrant comes into the U.S. on Monday, and on Friday, you know, they're kicking out the king or something, and he joins with the king, and he suffers with the king, and he suffers with those people that are suffering, those patriots that, you know, are standing with the king. Why would someone that just got into the country align himself in that way, where he's exposing himself to a lot of suffering and trouble when you just got here? It was love for David in this case, and it's love for Jesus that will make us willing to go through things as we walk with Jesus. whatever Jesus has to go through on this earth, whatever we're going to learn about that Jesus goes through things. Whatever he has to go through, we want to go through too. And this guy was willing. And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over. Go over the Jordan and go with me." And he passed over with all his men and all the little ones that were with him. So men, women, children, he was like a tribal leader, and he had a bunch of people that were following him. And they all went with David, even though they just got here. This is what true honor and love, true honor and love for God, for Jesus, looks like. I want to go with you through things. It would have been so easy for Ittai to just stay in Jerusalem. Nobody knows you. You're just an immigrant that just got here with your tribe. Why are you going to take all this people across and cause all these troubles for yourself? Just stay there. Nobody, who cares, right? But he cared because he loved David. He loved David. He didn't want to let David go through that alone. And that's the heart that we need to have toward God. God, I just want you. I don't want the blessings. I don't want things. I don't want anything. I just want you. And that's all that I care about, just to have you, Lord. And that is what God wants. Someone who's willing to suffer for him, to prove to Jesus, I really just want you. I really don't want just the blessings or the things. I really just want you. And the way to show that is to suffer for him. That's the only way to really show that. Be willing to suffer for him. Praise God. So the second thing that suffering does for you, suffering for Jesus, being willing to suffer, opens a door to privilege. You know, Jesus doesn't give equal privileges to everybody. Everybody has equal opportunity to go through that door if they want, to open that door to Jesus if they want. But not everybody opens that door. Nobody wants to do that. So not everybody, in effect, gets that privilege, because not everybody chooses to suffer. If y'all remember that part of the Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Blessed are you when they persecute you and they revile you for my name's sake. For so did they persecute the prophets that were before you. For great is your reward in heaven." And I'm paraphrasing, but that's the idea. Great is your reward in heaven, and great is your privilege in heaven and in earth when you are willing to suffer for Jesus. Listen to this. It is a privilege to use finite time and turning corruptible, temporal, physical, flesh and blood to obtain eternal things. If what you're suffering results in glory to God, results in souls being saved, how can you quantify the value of that you went through? There's no way of really putting a price tag on that. Gaining souls for Jesus, gaining nearness to Jesus for all eternity, what you're willing to go through here and the level you attain spiritually here, it's going to become like your permanent state in eternity. If you fulfill 20% of your potential to get close to Jesus, you only use 20%. When you die and you go to heaven, you'll be at 20% potential for the rest of eternity. And other people will be so much closer to God forever. And there's no chance to make that up then. But if you use your time here to suffer for him, let go of everything for him, lose it all for him, and go through whatever and seek him with all your heart, and you get closer and closer, when you die, that's the way you'll be for all eternity. You know, that's something that really motivates me, thinking, okay, this is just temporary. What I'm going through is just temporary, but I'm gaining an eternal reward with God forever. More of his glory, more honor to Jesus, a greater testimony for Jesus in heaven forever. Here's something to think about. Earthly time will end for us one day. It'll be over. And if what I'm saying is true, then all the precious opportunities we had to get nearer to God will be gone. The spiritual growth and development of one day on earth, how can that be replicated in heaven? It's impossible. It's not the same. Think about it. In heaven, there are no trials to bring you closer to God, to purify you. There are no temptations to resist over which you can choose God versus them. That's an opportunity that you only have here. You see that, what I mean? You can only honor God in that way of choosing him over the temptation here. Once you get over there, you can never honor God that way. Chance is over. You can't choose to suffer for him there. You can't give up things for him up there. You can only do that here. You can't honor him in trials there. You can only do that here. Once you're there, that's it. Those opportunities for growing, not only just growing spiritually nearer to him and more like him, but also my opportunities to honor him will be over. Here on earth, let's forget about the whole thing about heaven and all that. Here on earth, there's a certain privilege that you can only have if you're willing to suffer. And that is fellowship with Jesus. So what is fellowship? I did a study on this one time. Fellowship is when you come near to a brother or sister and you share what's on your heart. You encourage each other. You rebuke each other. And then you're together on in working for God. You're together on the same page. You're planning things. You're serving God. You're carrying each other's burdens. What hurts you hurts me. What makes me happy makes you happy. That kind of fellowship is what we're supposed to have among believers. But to have that kind of fellowship with Jesus, it requires a certain commitment to suffer for him. I wrote here, Jesus came to suffer. The highest and greatest person came to suffer for the glory of his Father and the benefit of others. When we're also willing to suffer for the glory of the Father and for the benefit of others, God lets us into his inner circle. Because now we can continue his mission on the earth because we're just like him in that critical aspect. Being just like Jesus in that aspect of willing to suffer is required for you to walk with Jesus close so that he can let you in on what he's doing on the earth. Think about it. There's a scripture in the Word that says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Unless we agree on things, there's a certain level of nearness we can't have. We can't walk together long term, side by side, unless we agree on everything. And we're one. When you agree with Jesus on the issue of suffering, he lets you walk with him in fellowship. And here's a scripture for that. In Philippians 3, we know Paul is talking about all the things that he used to think were so amazing and that qualified him as a person and made him great and made his life so rich. And he trusted in all these things, accolades, achievements. But now he just considered them dung. And he says, that I might know him. So I want to be in him. For what reason? That I might know him. I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. That sounds great. I want to be resurrected. I want to know that resurrection power in my life that can do everything. But then he adds another one. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Meaning, I want to get to the point. Not only do I want to have fellowship in his sufferings, I want the fellowship of his sufferings, but I want to have that fellowship to the point of death. I want to give it all up, just like he gave it all up, because that gives you access to fellowship. So here's the secret to intimate fellowship with God, being willing to suffer. It says it right there. I want the fellowship of his suffering. You know, if you've watched the movie Fellowship of the Ring, what was that Fellowship of the Ring about? There's a point in the movie where, you know, the dwarf and the elves and all the little hobbits or whatever they are, they all get together and they all have one purpose. That is to get this ring to I don't know where. So they're like, wow, we're in this fellowship. Yeah, what do we call it? Oh, the Fellowship of the Ring. And so what joined them was the ring. That's the fellowship. That was the thing that they all had in common, that they were all in this together to get the ring to its final place. All other differences were thrown aside. You're a dwarf. Normally dwarves don't get along with elves, but right now in this group it doesn't matter because it's not about dwarfiness and elvishness or our cultures or our past or our history. It's about this ring. Just get this ring where it needs to go. So we are in fellowship about the ring, concerning the ring, and because of the ring, we are in fellowship with one another. So that was the fellowship of the ring. Paul wanted to have the fellowship of his suffering. That's what he wanted. Meaning, I want to be connected to God through what? Through a ring? No. I want to be connected to God through suffering. Because that is the best way to have fellowship with God. The closest fellowship, the people who are closest to Jesus, are the people who suffer with him. You see, they come alongside Jesus and they, on this earth, suffer with Jesus. They go through things for him and with him. And they have the closest privilege of fellowship. That's a trick. It's you look at Jesus and see what is hurting him. What did he have to go through? What does he want to go through on this earth? And we're going to talk about that. There's certain things that Jesus can't do on this earth because he's not here in a physical body. He's up in heaven. So he wants to do them. He wants to suffer for his Father so that he can get things done. To open a door for the grace of God to come into the earth, someone has to be willing to lay something down. He wants to do that, but he can't. He needs you, your life, your body. So it's like you and him are suffering together. You are joining him in his suffering. You're allowing him to suffer through you, and you're allowing, and he's allowing you to suffer with him. You're one in the suffering, and that opens a door for God to bring his plans to earth through your willingness to put aside your plans and your life. You've opened a door. Now God's plans in life flow through. But sometimes just being willing to get up early in the morning to pray, that's suffering. I mean, you want to stay asleep. You want to be comfortable. You don't want to get up early. Getting up, you're suffering. Your body is suffering, but you're doing it because Jesus wants to do it in you. Remember, Jesus is in you. And that impulse you have to do it is Jesus saying, I want to pray in you, through you. I want it to be me in you. And me right now wants to go pray because you need it. And I want to glorify my Father through your life. And so we go and we pray. And we're suffering that thing that we didn't like, getting up early for him. So we're suffering with him. Just a few verses here. Romans 8, 17 and 18. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So notice it's using the term suffer with him. It's like suffer jointly, that we may be also glorified jointly. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. So there's a certain level of inheritance that we can obtain if we suffer with him. I mean, I didn't make that up. It says it right there. If so be that we suffer with him. You know, you join in that fellowship of suffering with Jesus, and then he'll join you into glory with Jesus. You start to experience more glory, more of God in your life. It's like God pulls back a veil. The Bible says that we see God through a veil. But what I've learned is that veil has many layers. And whenever we push into God, he can take back a layer. And you can see him clear. As you keep seeking God, he pulls back another layer, and you can see him clear. And God becomes more and more clear, guys. And I'm just going to tell you, God can just pull back a layer, and suddenly he's right there. It's like, God is so real to you. Not just like I had an experience in a waiting service, but on a constant basis. Like, this is my new life now. The reality of God is so palpable, so real. God can do that. But you have to push through the current level you're at to get to another level. And God unveils another level of his glory, of his presence in your life, and it becomes your new normal. And if you keep pressing in, you get to know more and more and more of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 to 7 says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And notice it says the sufferings of Christ. So you right now in your life, when you're living it for God and you suffer things and you're suffering it because you're pushing into God, you're seeking God, it might be any kind of thing, spiritual attack, physical attack, for any kind of issues that is a result of you pressing into God, not a result of you walking away or getting distracted, but as a result of pushing into God, you face troubles like Paul used to face all sorts of issues. Then it calls it the sufferings of Christ. Yeah, you're going through it, but it's really not just you. It's Jesus is going through it inside of you. You were following Jesus when you got into this issue. So this is Jesus' suffering. Because you're with there because of him, because you're with him. He's going through this, so you get to go through this. It's a privilege. And so what do you get because of that? It says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Meaning, the more I suffer for him, the more of the consolation of Jesus I experience in my life. So you'll never know that God that comforts us. Like it says in verse 4, right above it says, God comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If you're not willing to suffer in an honorable way, in a way that honors God, by putting him first and glorifying God and saying, like Job says, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. When you do that, you will discover a God that is greater than your pain and can comfort and console you in a manner that you can't even imagine. It comforts you, consoles you, strengthens you, and you get to know God more, be closer to Him, and be comforted by His hand. I read the book Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, and he was that Romanian pastor that was sent to prison. And he suffered psychological, physical, and they would inject him with chemicals and stuff to rattle his brain. They did all sorts of stuff to them to where they couldn't even remember scripture. Their brains are all addled. I mean, imagine not sleeping ever, because they keep you awake through different torturous means. Yet the presence of Jesus increased so much, that tangible manifestation of God, just the revelation of God, grew so strong, so great, that they didn't need to remember the Bible. He was there. Jesus is here. No matter what they were torturing him with, no matter what he was going through, Jesus just got closer and strengthened them through it. To where he says at some points, when they were torturing him really bad, he would like leave his body. His spirit would go out of his body and be with Jesus, which was like right there next to him. He'd be with Jesus. He wouldn't even really feel anything. He'd just be with Jesus. And when it was over, he'd come back into the body. And that's what it says there in that verse. That as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. He comforts you more. And you know more of that comforting God. You know him as the God who comforts. Nobody can know that unless you're willing to suffer for Jesus. I wrote some things here. Philippians 1, 28 to 30. Paul says this, "And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries." Don't be terrified of all these things that you're going through, whether they be physical people chasing you or just adversities, things you have to face as a servant of God or as a child of God. Don't be terrified, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you a token of salvation. Meaning the fact that they're persecuting you, that proves that they're going to hell. But the fact that you're being persecuted, that proves you're going to heaven. You see, the fact that you're being persecuted, in this case, it's a token of salvation. It proves. It's like, this is a fact. Because you don't get persecuted unless you're on your way to heaven. Because the persecution that comes from people to us, it's really the enemy, the Bible says, it's the enemy persecuting us because of the word of God in us. He's really trying to get to God. He hates God, so he's persecuting you because God's in you and because the word of God is in you. So that proves that you're full of God, that God, you're full of his word. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ," once again, on behalf of Christ, "it is given to you, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So that's a gift of God. "Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." There's a huge disconnect between the way that the early church saw suffering and the way sometimes we see suffering. We see it as a bad thing. The early church, they saw it as a good thing. They saw it as a privilege. Like, God granted that I have faith, and he also granted that I suffer with him. Praise God! Because they understood the privilege that it is to suffer for Jesus. Now, the last thing we're going to look at that suffering does for us is that suffering, to bring us to perfection, suffering is necessary. Not only to bring us to perfection, but also to perfect the work of God on the earth that Jesus began. Suffering is absolutely essential. It can't happen without suffering. Look what it says in Colossians 1:24. "That I, Paul, now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Notice how Paul is saying he rejoices that he gets to suffer for them. Why? Because he is filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Another translation says that he's filling up what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. When I first read this, I was thinking, you know, what's lacking of the afflictions of Christ? Christ suffered what he had to suffer. He finished the work on the cross. It's done. It is finished. What else is there to suffer? How can you say that there's anything lacking in the afflictions of Christ that Paul is now going to make up for what is lacking? But as I understood this topic a little better, I realized that Jesus, what he suffered on the cross was what he could suffer up to that point. Once he died and went to heaven, he can't suffer on this earth anymore as a person, as a human, for his Father's sake and for the blessing of others. He can't suffer as a person down here anymore. So what does he have to do? He has to suffer through me and you. As we lay down our lives and submit to his leading, and he leads us to suffer for him in different ways, we are filling up what was lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Not that what he did wasn't good enough, but that what is yet to be done can't be done without you and me. For example, to go out and speak to your neighbor about Jesus, whatever embarrassment, whatever fears you got to overcome, Jesus can't go personally and speak to your neighbor. I mean, he normally doesn't do that, but he has you. And if you're willing to suffer for Jesus, then Jesus gets to do something else for his Father in you, because it's Christ in you that is impulsing you and giving you the power to do these things for him. He needs your hands. He needs your feet. He needs your knees. He needs your eyes. He needs your voice to speak and to work and to do good for others. So if he was here, he would do it. But he's not here as a human being like you and me. So he depends on you to submit to the Father and fill up what he can't do for his Father and for the good of others, to fill up the sufferings that are lacking in what Jesus has suffered already. And he needs you and me to be willing to suffer so that God can then move and work through us for the glory of God and for the salvation of others. It says in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of the Father." You see, for you to fully accomplish what God has put you on this earth to do, you have to have this same mind that Christ had. The mind of Christ was this: he was willing to suffer for his Father. We should arm ourselves as with a weapon with that mind, that same mind that Christ had. And it'll become a powerful weapon against the enemy. Because if you're willing to suffer for Jesus, it says here you have ceased from sin. Whatever part of you is willing and happy to suffer for God's sake, out of love for him, that part of you has no sin. So the more willing we are to lay down everything and suffer with joy for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God, then the less of sin there will be in us, brothers and sisters. Jesus also, even though he had no sin, he became perfected through sufferings. It says in Hebrews 2:10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The him that it speaks about is God. It was just like God. It was right for God to do this. In the process of saving us and bringing sons to glory, he made the captain of our salvation, which is Jesus, he made him perfect through sufferings. What does that mean? Is that even though Jesus is perfect, he is the Lamb of God, he is God, yet through what he suffered, submitting to his Father, obeying, being persecuted and being crucified and dying with joy for the Father and for the salvation of many, through experiencing that, he became perfect in a way that he wasn't before. Not that he was imperfect before and now he's perfect, but that he was perfect before, but now he is perfect in another way that he hadn't experienced before. He reached into another domain and transmitted the glory of God into that new domain, which is humanity, earth, for the glory of God. And it confirms that here in Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 9. It says, speaking of Jesus, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." You see, even Jesus became perfected through suffering, a willingness to suffer in order to obey his Father. So we too must be armed with that mentality, that joyful willingness to suffer for the Lord.